All right, we'll take a deep breath. Soak in, what a beautiful morning. Beautiful sights, beautiful air, beautiful people. Lots of beauty all around us. It's a good practice. Take a deep breath. Soak in the beauty that's all around us. We find ourselves in places where it's hard to praise and thank God, as we've talked about often in the Psalms study. One simple practice we can do is just stop. Take a deep breath. Look around. Find something good. Just soak it in. That is so good. Look at these beautiful people. We can soak in the goodness of each other for hours here. Often we miss these good things around us because we're busy. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, or because we're worried. And I'll talk about that a little later. But you know who doesn't miss the goodness around them often? Kids. I was just thinking this week of the story that ever sticks in my mind. Soon after Michelle and I got married, or maybe we weren't even married, I forget. We were going up to my Uncle John's farm with my parents and my two nieces. And my nieces, at that point, the younger one, had never sat in the back seat before. You know how it is when you get your first back seat ride in the van? She was in the back seat. And Michelle and I were in the two middle seats, and my parents were driving. And we were settling in for a three-hour car ride, and I'm not much of a car ride guy, you know, and so it's kind of like, let's just get there. I'm just hoping to get there quick so I can enjoy Uncle John's farm. And we start going out the driveway, and all of a sudden from the back seat we hear this: "This is so fun, guys!" Cassidy was loving it. And one of our kids, I forget which one, I should have checked with Michelle this morning, but about the same age, launching out on a trip. I think it was Jordan said the same thing. Just hear from the back seat, you know, you're kind of dreading the trip. Oh, we got to get there. How we got everything. And all of a sudden from the back, you hear this: "This is so fun." I'm just sitting in the van. This is so fun. Kids find so much goodness all around them because they're not worried or overwhelmed with complex issues. They're not worried if they're going to have food tomorrow. Just look at all that food. Leave me no worry. Hang out in the garden and pick peas and eat them. Mommy and daddy will take care of that. They're not worried mostly about how others are perceiving them. They're not worried if they got the right answers or not. They're not worried if they're living up to some societal standard. They're just looking at every situation and trying to pull out as much goodness as they can. Every drop of every moment. Now, of course, that's an ideal picture of kids. They also have some things that aren't so desirable, which we often call childish, right? Foolish, short-sighted, impulsive, self-centered. And we don't want to imitate those things, of course. But Jesus reminds us today, as he starts the New Testament verses that we read, that says he's so thankful that God, his Father, has hidden these things from the wise and learned and reveal them to children, or to babes, I think the King James says. And he's excited for this. This makes Jesus so happy. He starts with, "I praise you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children, to babes." And what are these things that he's talking about? What has God hidden from the wise and learned? The ones that know everything and have everything figured out, God has hidden things from them and revealed them to little children. What are these things? Well, if we look back a few verses in Matthew 11, you remember Matthew 11, right? He's talking about Jesus and John the Baptist. And he's saying, you guys rejected John the Baptist because he was too weird. He was too ascetic, we often say. He was living in the desert. Wore camel's hair, locusts. Ugh, that can't be from God. And then you saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, partying at weddings. Ugh, that can't be from God. And so most of the people rejected both John because he was too religious and Jesus because he wasn't religious enough. And people said, neither of these guys are from God. They don't fit our box. Get rid of them. And they did. And then Jesus goes on to talk about these cities. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Now, these were probably good, upstanding Jewish communities. And these are the places that had the most exposure to Jesus and who he was and what he was doing. And these cities probably had every reason to look at cities like Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and look at them and think, ha, these guys don't know what they're doing. These other cities were known for their godless ways. They were known for rejecting God. Not Capernaum, not Chorazin, not Bethsaida. They were good cities. They did what they were supposed to. And Jesus looks at them and says, will you be lifted up to the sky? In other words, he's implying that they thought that they could look at other cities and think, we're way those guys. We got to look at them. Look at us. But Jesus doesn't say, blessed are you, Capernaum. He says, woe to you. Now, woe is the opposite of blessed, right? We've talked about blessed as kind of the highest life, the life that is to be envied, the life that is to be shot for, the goal, everything good. But woe is the opposite. It's like, look out. Bad things coming. That's the woe. So Jesus flips it on his head. And he says, woe to those who thought they were blessed, who were better than Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. And Jesus says, actually, the judgment for Capernaum is going to be worse than the judgment for Sodom. That's staggering. And that brings up a lot of questions about how Jesus judges everybody and cities and all of that, and Jesus doesn't go into explain it that much, probably because we wouldn't understand even if he did. But he does point to this principle that to whom much is given, much is required. And to whom little is given, little is required. In other words, the complexities of life are too complex for our human minds to judge and put first, second, third place. So we don't understand the complexities of human history and people's decisions and what they've been given. That's God's stuff. But what he's given us to understand is his invitation to follow him. What he's given us to understand is come and join me in my life. What he's given us to understand is that he wants us to work with him, starting right where we're at. So how does this stuff connect to Psalm 119? Psalm 119, of course, is delighting in God's law, the wonder of God's law, the beauty of God's law, how it makes us wiser than our teachers, wiser than our enemies, how it leads us into everything good. But these folks in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, the law was not leading them into everything good. The law was actually leading them away from God. What? Is that possible? The law could lead us away from God? But that's what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus knew that the invitation of the law of God is always a relationship with the lawgiver. That's what Tim said last week, right? To recognize the beauty of the person who's behind. So we have this rod here today. And if the law of God is an invitation to a relationship with Jesus and learning his ways, then the law becomes a yoke that Jesus settles on our neck. Now, many of you know more about yoking than I do, probably. But the idea of yoking, at least in Jesus' time, was that there was one lead ox, and there was the junior ox. And the whole point of the yoke was to keep those together. The big ox, the master ox, the leader ox, understood the ways of plowing. No, he knew how fast to go. He knew when to turn, what the master wanted. And the junior ox was yoked with them. And as long as that junior ox stayed in that yoke, the junior ox also learned the ways of the master. Not just by concept, but because they were together. That's the invitation. The delight of the law of God is keeping us yoked with Jesus as we walk through this life so that we learn his ways. Just the ideas and the words and the concepts, but hearts. How do we do this thing? And then it's our turn, right? We move up. And we get to walk with others as Jesus leads us. That's the beauty of the law of God as a yoke, keeping us with Jesus as we learn his ways. But the law of God, if we're not ready to enter into that yoke with Jesus, the law of God can become a rock. And we saw this in the Pharisees and people of Jesus' day all the way down to today, right? Capernaum used the law of God as a rock. Look at you guys! Look how ridiculous you are. Not like me. I got the law of God. Of course, we would never do that to people. Problem is, that kind of law also is hitting ourselves. We're whacking ourselves, trying to make sure we're better than these people down there. We say, look at that, what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. And Jesus just shakes his head. Isn't that we missed the whole point? The whole point of the law is the invitation. Come yoke with me. I'll teach you. And as we learn from him, as we learn from him out of this yoke, he gives us the wonderful gift of a yoke that fits. Because your journey isn't the same as mine. I've been given things that you haven't. You've been given things that I haven't. And Jesus knows this is the beauty of the Good Shepherd, right, that we're learning about. He knows exactly the next step for each one of us. He knows exactly what you need to learn next. He knows exactly what I need to learn next. He knows what I need to let go of, what I need to take on, what I need to be healed of, and what I need to be strengthened in. He knows. Isn't that awesome? You don't know that. I don't know that. It's too complex for us to understand. But once we yoke up with Jesus, and he says, all right, why don't we work on this? What about this? Did you understand this? And as we understand that in our own life, then that's how we begin to treat others. Hey, what's Jesus saying to you? What's the next thing you have to work on? What's the next thing Jesus is speaking to you? We encourage each other to take the next step at every moment of our journeys. And that's the yoke that is easy and light. That's the yoke that fits perfectly because Jesus knows how to lead us. And we come to people out of that heart. So I love, many of you are familiar with the Message paraphrase of Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It's a way of crafting the scripture that's a little more like our normal language in the 21st century America. So this is what it says, how Eugene Peterson describes it, verse 28 to 30. It says, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely. Isn't that glorious? You'll learn to live freely. And that's true. I know it. I've told you before. This is my story right there. For the first couple of years of my Christian life, I used God's law to beat people and myself. Come on! It's like a horse, you know? Come on, get better! Straighten up! I made everybody around me angry. I made myself angry. Whenever I decided that I wasn't following or somebody else wasn't following well enough. And it drove me to such intense frustration and anger that 4 years in, I said, Lord, this is Christianity. I don't want it. I can't do it. That's me. I was tired, worn out, and burnt out on religion. That's exactly what happened to me. But thank God there's a simple invitation. What's that invitation? Come to me. Jesus invites me into the yoke. Come on, Troy, walk with me. Work with me. I'll show you how to do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Now, we should stop right there and soak that. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. That's good stuff. And just as he's promised, as I focused on coming to him and yoking my life with his, he has been and continues to teach me to live freely and lightly. And I never, ever want to go back to using it as a rock. And nobody that's close to me wants me to go back either. But here's the glorious truth with all this. As I look at my life now compared to what I was back then with the rod, I see that I am actually obeying God's law much better by it being a yoke than I ever did with it being a rod. Isn't that awesome? That by letting go of having to control it and just yoking up with Jesus and asking him to teach me, now I can look back and say, oh, he's actually forming me in his way. Now I still have a long way to go. There's a lot more that needs to be formed. And he knows exactly how to get me there. Come on, this is good stuff. So the question for us this morning is, why do we delight in God's law? How do we use God's law? Is it as a rod to try to prove that I'm right or that I'm worth something or that I'm strong enough? Do we delight in God's law because it's an invitation to keep us yoked with Jesus and to learn his ways? Let's pray together. Yoke us up, Lord. Say with that song we sang earlier that we are lost without you, Jesus. Not smart enough or wise enough or strong enough. And you know that. So today we're asking Jesus, take us deeper into your yoke. Jesus, we want to walk with you. We want to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. We want to learn to live freely and lightly so that your love and life can flow through us every way in abundance. Thank you for your simple invitation this morning to come to me. And you know how each of us needs to hear that this morning. And so we just pray, God, would you speak it and teach us even how to come to you afresh this morning? Teach us, God, how to step with you, to work with you, to be yoked up with you, God, in this life. We need it now more than ever, God. The chaos and the confusion, the anxiety and the inability to feel like we're in control of much, God, we need a yoked partner to walk us through. So we're saying yes, Jesus. Amen.